Let's get started. I'm going to read you a couple of numbers. 166 over 101, 179 over 97, 168 over 107. These are not pick three numbers. It's my blood pressure. So this week I found out that I'm hypertensive. And that was a unique shocker because I don't have a high sodium diet. We try our best to eat right. And I exercise when I get the chance to do so. So my BMI is pretty good. There's only one sensible reason as to how this occurred. I'm blaming my dad for this because my dad has very bad genes. He has hypertension as well too, so it basically passed down on to me. I'm hoping that it won't be expressed in Elisha as he grows older. So that was a huge shocker this week, finding out that I have hypertension. So I'm taking this medicine called lisinopril, right? There we go. Yeah. And 10 milligrams. Some side effects are coming with that medicine. If you see me start to lean to one side, Kenny, you got to say, hey, don't fall over. It's making me dizzy. And it's causing me to feel lethargic at times. So we'll see how it works. It's not about being rebellious, but I honestly believe that the best approach is making your food your medicine. I honestly believe that. So the idea is to eventually move to more herbal types of medicine. So we'll see how well lisinopril works. It's supposed to protect my kidneys, and it's supposed to work aggressively to get it down. I have no idea that my blood pressure was that high. I mean, 166 over 107, that's very high. All right, so that's what happened to me this week. I might get into trouble for saying this, though, but I would like to give a shout-out to Lucky and Kenny. They celebrated their anniversary, was it this week? The 11th, and it's 39 years? 33, I'm jumping ahead of it. So 33, congratulations.
Thank you.
Yes, and I know that Alvin, you have a new car right now because your old one was giving trouble, so God bless you with a new car. That is correct?
It's a good new car.
There we go. Brad is having some issues with vertigo, so we need to keep Brad in our prayers. Tamika's dad met in a car accident, I'd say a week and a half ago. He got shook up, but nothing was broken, so praise God for that. It could have been a whole lot worse. My dad had a good report from his cardiologist just yesterday, or 2 days ago. My dad has some serious heart issues. If you know what Eliquis is, it's a blood thinner that used to stabilize your pressure and to ensure that you don't have issues with stroke or heart attack, and he lives on that. I mean, if he skips a beat, then I'd probably get some bad news coming from Jamaica, so praise God for his good report. Pastor Jeff also celebrated an anniversary, and we want to keep Saeed in prayer. He has a very special situation going on. All right, so with that introduction, there are certain things that we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the resurrection significance, and there are several things that I'm very certain of this morning, like absolutely certain. And one of them is that I'm absolutely certain that God loves me and God loves you. There's no question about that. And it has taken years for me to come to that real understanding that God really loves me, that I have to accept him for who he is and to basically accept the fact that he sent his son Jesus to redeem me. And we have heard about how much God loves us throughout our entire lives. I mean, even if you put it into perspective, one of the first songs you learned as a child is, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. And at that point of our lives, you don't really give much consideration or much thought into what the words mean, the significance behind the words. And I want to use two examples of that. The first one I want to use is with Kenny Rogers, very popular country singer and also extremely popular in Jamaica. I mean, Jamaicans would probably trade their dinner to go see Kenny Rogers sing. And he became ill last year and he died. And he would always get invited to this festival that we have in Jamaica. It's called the Jazz and Blues Festival. But Kenny is a country singer, but Jamaicans don't care. We just got to get him on the island, and that's perfectly it. And every time when he comes to the island, there are two songs that Jamaicans always request. The Gambler is one of them, and Write Your Name Across My Heart. And I've been hearing Kenny Rogers for probably more than 30 years. So almost any store you'd go to in Jamaica, in the background music, you'd probably hear some country music being played. And chances are the artist that you're hearing is going to be Kenny Rogers. And I would be singing the words of the song, Write Your Name Across My Heart, since, you know, I was probably six, or The Gambler. And I have no meaning of what it says. It's just a catchy tune, you sing it. And then I want to talk about another example. The other example I want to talk about is a gospel group called A Cappella. And this group was formed in either 82 or 83. I can't really remember. And they released an album in 1996 called Beyond a Doubt. And one of the most ideal songs that they have on the album is called I'm at Your Mercy. And I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with this group. I'd say they're not mainstream, but their content is very good. And A Cappella there actually describes the fact that they don't use any instruments when they sing. So it's almost like a barbershop quartet, right? And the chorus of the song is no joke, but we're going to look at the first verse. There are way too many people here, so I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. It says, as I stood inside a courtroom, the judge came walking in. So we're talking about a judgment here. There was one who stood beside me, a compassionate friend to me. As he spoke my situation, I knew that he was in control of the destiny of my eternal soul. And the chorus goes like this. Yes, Your Honor, I'm at your mercy. You can do with me just as you please. But please remember my testimony. The blood of Jesus covers me. And we'd be singing this all this time. As a child, I'd sing this and my mom would say, boy, do you know the meaning of the words that you're singing? You know, with her strong Jamaican accent. I said, well, not really, but I mean, it's a good song. So we have to be honest. There are certain things that we learn, certain doctrines in our Christian walk that we don't really have a full understanding of. But the words within itself gives a bigger picture of what God is trying to impress upon our hearts. And if we look at this whole concept, the resurrection falls into this category. In my opinion, the resurrection, understanding the purpose of the resurrection, falls into this category. And that was a pitch to you, Kenny and Saeed. Maybe we can pull in Brad. We're going to need to form a little men's singing group. So we need to talk about that after church. So as a youngster, I've heard about the resurrection being a crucial part of the Christian belief structure. And in our Christian life, we come across these concepts, these parts of doctrine that we talk about so regularly. It's almost like it's on our tongues all the time. But do we fully comprehend them? Do we really get the gist of it? Do we forget the main importance of it? And it's not that as the body of Christ that we don't appreciate what the resurrection means. It's just a situation in which we ought to constantly remind ourselves of the significance it holds in our lives. So we're going to discuss that for the next half hour, and we'll hopefully get a new appreciation of what the resurrection has in our lives. So as usual, I'd like to begin with a culminating text message. Well, text from the Bible. That's the medicine working where it said message. It comes to us from Isaiah 25, verse 8. It says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all of our faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all of the earth. for the Lord hath spoken it. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath. Thank you so much for your worshipers that are here, your family, your body. I pray that as we are seated here to learn more about what you have prepared for us, I pray that you open up our hearts. Let us be receptive to your word. Let us acknowledge the fact that you want to speak to us on a personal level. Help us to understand the importance of the resurrection for another time. Help us to appreciate what it means, the sacrifice that you made for sending your son. And when all is said and done today, I pray that we receive a blessing, for you promised us who you sent your son, Jesus Christ. And all of these things, we thank you so much, dear God. Amen. All right. So God loves me and God loves you. There's no question about that. He loves us to the point in which he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come to the earth, to die upon the cross, to reverse the curse of sin, and also to redeem us from all of our sins, our mistakes, and our errors. He was buried, and he rose from the grave, proving that he was God. And because of that, Jesus now offers salvation to anyone who freely receives it by faith, and that's just an indication of how much he loves me and how much he loves you. And that is why it's so appropriate today that we focus on the significance of Christ's resurrection, how it leads to our salvation, how it opens up his grace, and how it gives us that promise of hope. Now, the resurrection proves undoubtedly that heaven exists. And some of the promises that Jesus made could have only been fulfilled if he resurrected, if he was gave the indication of defeating the grave, rising from death. So the resurrection proves or provides evidence that life exists after death. And because of Jesus' example, it sets a standard that was verified by his disciples. And I want you to keep in mind Thomas the doubter. So Thomas wanted actual proof that the being that was standing in front of him was an actual person, that it wasn't an apparition, it wasn't a ghost. And this leads us to our scripture of meditation, which says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And that's coming to us from Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. So how do we achieve this? How do we get to the point in which God will raise us up so that we can be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? We have to be born again. There's just no question about it. And here we see the religious leader Nicodemus talking with Jesus. And Jesus is giving him this old concept that, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And this is coming to us from John 3, verse 3. And Nicodemus has no idea what this means, because he asks the obvious question: how are you able to, you know, be reinserted into your mom and then come back out again? He didn't quite understand that. So Paul clears this up very efficiently. Paul says that we must be a new creature. And Paul promised that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. And let's take a look at what 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 says. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So what does this mean? This means that we need to be transformed from within. And where does this power come from in which we're able to achieve this transformation or renewal? It comes from the power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the resurrection provides the power to raise us up into this new life. And we are no longer bound to the dictates of fleshly desires or proclivities. Because of the power of resurrection, we can live a life that honors and pleases God. And this image that you see here is from a YouTube movie called The Chosen. Well, it's a series, and I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with it, but it's very good. It takes the life of Jesus, and it gives you the perspective of the disciples. So many times when you're watching movies about Jesus, you'd see it from Jesus' perspective, but this is giving you a good idea of what society was like back then and how the people actually wanted to see the Messiah coming to rescue him. And if you have any time on a Sabbath afternoon, I think they're up to episode 9 at this point in time. The first episode will actually blow you off your feet. So this is just a shameless mug endorsement for The Chosen. Let's proceed. So how do we become a new creature? What do we need to understand regarding that? Jesus broke the chains of death. So the resurrection witnesses to the immense power of God himself. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. They're synonymous with each other. So if God exists and he created the universe and has the ultimate power over it, then he has power to raise us from the dead. If God doesn't have that power to raise people from the dead, then he's not worthy of our faith and he's not worthy of our worship. But only he who created life can resurrect it from death. Only he can reverse the finality and defy the decomposition of the body that comes with death itself. Only he can remove the sting and regain the victory over the grave. So by raising Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of his absolute sovereignty over life and death. Furthermore, this validates who Jesus claimed to be, which is the Son of God, or Messiah, the name above all names, Blessed Redeemer, and Emmanuel. And we have to understand, without Christ, there is no hope for eternal life. There simply is no hope for eternal life. So if Jesus wasn't resurrected, we would have no hope or the tiniest amount of certainty that we would also experience this form of transformation or renewal. I mean, think about it. Apart from Christ's resurrection, we have no hope, we have no Savior, we have no gift of salvation. Without Christ, there just isn't any hope for eternal life. So death is described as the end of physical life. So it's the death of the body, the absence of life. And what does that imply? It implies that our faith would be useless and the gospel of Jesus would be powerless. Even worse, our sins could never be forgiven. So that means that the quality of life would be next to nothing. There would be no need to keep on living. And I'm remembering a song by the same group I showed you earlier, a cappella, that says, if Jesus had not been risen, there would be no need to keep on living, because the future of the world would be so cold, so dark and cold. If Jesus had not risen, there'd be no love, no reason to forgive. But thank God, our hope in him does not depend on the word if, right? It's a certainty. So the devil would have won if Christ had not been risen, and he would have complete dominion over the earth. So when Jesus came, his resurrection and his life, it authenticated his ministry. So according to Jesus, the sign and occurrence of his resurrection gave meaning, made his ministry genuine. This validated Christ's sinless character and his divine nature. So Christ himself never experienced the corruption of death in the form of bodily decay. So he wasn't dead long enough for him to start rotting, so to speak. And Jesus plainly said, without any form of misinterpretation, I am the resurrection and the life. And that comes to us from John 11, verse 25. So Jesus is affirming that he, and only he, so not Buddha, not Brahma, not Vishnu, certainly not Siddhartha, not Krishna, and not Muhammad, but only he, Jesus, is the source of life. He is the way, he's the resurrection, he is the truth. So let's get this straight. There's no resurrection apart from Jesus Christ. And that is something that we as Christians should never, ever apologize for. And I know that many people are getting canceled for saying the wrong things. If you follow contemporary culture at this point in time, you have what they call cancel culture. You say the wrong thing or they dig up something from your past, and that's it, you're finished. People have lost their jobs, their livelihoods, and so on and so forth. But we should never try to back down in this politically correct climate. I know that it's not politically correct to say these days that all other religions are inferior to Christianity, but they are. That's something that we should definitely hold on to because it's the truth. And we have to pick a side. Either we're for Christ or we're not for him. So there's absolutely no middle ground when it comes to acknowledging and accepting the unique birth of Christ, the spirit-filled life that he lived, the passion, and his miraculous resurrection. There is no eternal life without Christ whatsoever. And that acknowledgement of his sacrifice is something that we should be unashamed for. We have to stand firm where that is concerned. So his death gives us the promise of our resurrection. Jesus does more than give life. Jesus is life. And that's why death has absolutely no power over him. So we who believe in him, we here today who walk in his light, we here who follow his footsteps, if it comes to pass that we fall asleep to the dreadful tune of death, we who personally believe in Jesus will experience this type of resurrection. You see, having that special life that Jesus gives, we have supernaturally overcome death. It is certainly impossible for death to win. It has lost its power, and the grave has no victory. So Jesus is, as Paul describes, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we can read this from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 20, where Paul is talking about Jesus being the first fruits, the forebearer, the forerunner of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus led the way in life, and Jesus is still directing and instructing our steps after death. So let me reinforce this one true point. The resurrection of Jesus is as important to the resurrection that his followers will experience. So we know that unlike all other religions, Christianity possesses a unique trait. Christianity has a founder who transcended death and promised that his followers will exactly do the same thing. I mean, if you know of any other religion or denomination that actually has this unique trait, where the founder soundly defeats death and certainly lives again, then I would stand here to be corrected for it. I mean, I'll wait for you to give that religion to me, like to say what that religion is. And if you think about it, there isn't. So Christianity within itself has that unique trait. So we look at Galatians 5, verses 11. His death made us free. His death and resurrection made us free. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And the slavery it's talking about here is actually slavery to sin. So the resurrection lays the framework for us to understand that sin has no power over us. And because we have that freedom to live as how God expects, and God expects us to serve him with our mind, with our body, and our spirit, it serves as a testimony that he was risen from the grave, and that sets a standard for us to share with others about the gift of his salvation. So Jesus made one thing perfectly clear, that his resurrection will point to the fact that he was God incarnate. So Jesus is the mercy of God and God made visible. And this was a tough thing for his disciples to understand. And the only way that they could actually make peace with this was actually learning of his resurrection, seeing the fact that their Lord wasn't dead anymore, that he was actually risen. So this actually gave them the understanding that the concept, the promises that Jesus was actually bringing forth, that he will tear down a temple and then raise it up in 3 days, and even more promises that he was making. They couldn't really understand it. But having the physical evidence of his resurrection in front of them, they were able to make peace with that. And Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. And Jesus stated very clearly, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And we will get this in the resurrection. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one." And this comes to us from John 10, 27 to 29. You know, it's amazing that the Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in a stable in Bethlehem, was more than a man. We know he came as the lowliest of servants, which paved the way for his ministry. And beyond a doubt, he was the eternal Son of God from heaven, the creator of all life. He was God in human flesh. And Jesus came on a specific mission. I mean, we know this. We talk about this all the time. His main mission was to redeem Adam's fallen race from sin, fear, sickness, disease, death, and even demons. And so his mission was clear. Jesus of Nazareth was born to die in order to defeat Satan, who is the enemy of our souls. And he rose from the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. So coming out of that, Jesus proved that he's the healer of every sickness. He's the emancipator of the human race. He's the liberator of sinful men, the possessor of eternal life, and the savior of the world. So Jesus helps in our time of need. Jesus helps in our time of sorrow and despair. And Jesus helps us along the way to be the best version of ourselves. Jesus helps us to follow through all the way to his second coming and to have that promise to share in his kingdom. So God sent his son to us. And here we see where Jesus is speaking and he says, "Say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God." And this was an issue that the Pharisees had, thinking that Jesus was committing blasphemy for saying that he was the Son of God. But Jesus here reaffirms, he says, "If I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So were there any products that came forth as a direct result of the resurrection? Yes, there were. The resurrection was the core message that birthed the church in the midst of a hostile culture. So the promises of Jesus and the foundation of the early church came to fruition as a fact when Jesus resurrected from the grave. So without the resurrection, there would be no apostolic foundation for the church. Keep in mind that when Jesus died, it basically crumbled the world of not only his disciples, but for those who followed him earnestly. So it's almost as if they had nothing left. Their foundation had crumbled. So upon Jesus' resurrection, the scattered deserters came back to becoming faithful followers. So they came back to the fold. They had a new foundation, a new understanding, a new platform to spread the word. And that message is still powerful today to transform doubters into disciples. And displayed here in this picture is basically the actual location of Ananias' house. And Ananias is the individual who baptized Saul, who later became Paul. And his church still stands today as a testament of how Christianity actually sprouted into basically the entire Middle East at that point in time. So without Jesus' resurrection, and without any of these promises, if they didn't come to fruition, if they didn't come to the point of being realized, then Jesus should be pitied, he should be scorned, he should not be believed or obeyed. But, you know, as C.S. Lewis rightfully said in his book, Mere Christianity, and C.S. Lewis is a very prolific author. He's mostly famous in the world for his works with the Chronicles of Narnia series. But what we fail to understand, generally speaking on Earth, is that he has written more religious books than those that are filled with fantasy. And he said point blank regarding his statement on the promises of Jesus. He, Jesus, would have been deceived or be a deceiver. So Jesus would be a deceiver or been deceived. But his most amazing promise has come true. And that promise that he's talking about is the fact that he would be resurrected from the grave. So how can we not depend on and live by all of the rest of his promises? So if the most impossible thing actually occurred, so to speak, then by all means, we should actually look at the other promises that he made and consider them to be faithful as well. So the blood of the new covenant and a model of sacrificial living. So without the resurrection, Jesus' death would go without divine interpretation and endorsement. The resurrection amounts to the Father's clear signal that Jesus is the powerful Son of God who has conquered death and reigns over Lord of all. The resurrection demonstrates that Jesus' blood of the new covenant saved his people from his sins. And because of that sacrifice that Jesus made, we are also called to make a good sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And that comes to us from Romans 12, reading verses 1 to 2. Very famous verse. It says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age or the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God." So without the resurrection, there would be no model for sacrificial living. There'd be nothing for us to base our lives on, nothing for us to actually use as an example. Jesus embodied and demonstrated that the oxymoron of the crucified life, that is a self-centered life, is in misery, and that the only way to live for Christ is to basically bury our self-interest. And Paul developed this further by teaching that when Jesus died, it's an example for us to bury the old man and to take on a new one. But this transformative model of the cross leading to the crown is a farce if Jesus' suffering did not lead to his resurrection, a heavenly reign. And Paul's basis for teaching the Philippians, and also us today, is that we need to live a life of humility and one of unity, to tell the story of Jesus, centering about the fact that he was a humble servant who gave his life for us. So the righteous judge will exact justice. And without the resurrection, there would be nothing to right all the earthly wrongs and renew the world. So think about it. The martyrs whose blood cries out from the ground for justice would never be vindicated if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. The untold millions of injustices perpetrated by human beings throughout history would never be made right. There would be no ultimate reckoning for sin, and Satan would win a cosmic battle. But the resurrection guarantees that the disciples' model prayer will be answered. And that model prayer we're talking about is when Jesus taught them to pray and they said, "The will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So by raising Jesus, God showed all the people that they will ultimately answer to him for what they have done. So all of the genocide, all of the oppression, the modern day slavery, corrupted elected officials, the two-tier justice system that we actually see today, the censorship, persecution, extremism, where is the justice in all of this? And we need to talk about a very prominent atheist. So this is Sir Richard Dawkins, and I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with this gentleman. Very, very brilliant mind, but he's using his, or has used his mind for the wrong things. And basically about a decade ago, or two decades ago, they came up with this whole movement called New Atheism. Atheism is not new. I mean, David himself said, "The fool in his heart said that there is no God." So it's an old, tired type of philosophy, misguided worldview that eventually, if maintained, will be judged very harshly. And he had a debate with a prominent scientist who is a creationist and a theist, and that gentleman's name is John Lennox. So he and Lennox were having a debate regarding a topic, and the topic is, has science buried God? And Lennox asked Sir Richard Dawkins a question. What would it take for you to believe that God exists? So Dawkins is a biologist, and I was expecting during the debate for him to say, I would need ample amount of evidence and all of all of those factual statements that would prove that God exists. But he said something very interesting. He said the thing that would actually prove to him that God exists, if as the human race we actually came to a culmination for the quest for justice, which simply means that the only way he would believe in God is if all of the wrongs that have been committed against innocent people would actually be made right. So when he said that, that just occurred to me that the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and will serve as the ultimate judge for everything that we have done, whether it's good or evil, for him to acknowledge the fact that he recognizes that there is a social condition in which people are not living the correct lives that God intended for them to do or to live, that would in itself was very eye-opening. So demonstrating the value of his resurrection. So the growth of the church confirms the resurrection. And the Bible records, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and raised up from the third day. And that comes to us from Matthew 16, verse 21. And even though his followers did not understand what he was telling them at the time, they remembered his words and they recorded them. And Jesus made numerous appearances to his followers. He comforted the mourners outside of his tomb on that Sunday morning. And then the Bible records that Jesus was seen by more than 500 people at one time. And that comes to us from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. So his followers developed an unwavering faith in the resurrection. And we also see the growth of the church in that regard. And the disciples who were once afraid that they deserted their Lord at the time of his death, they gained a new sort of bravado, a new courage when Jesus was raised from the dead. We're almost there. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And let us consider the magnitude of this event. The resurrection proved that Jesus was divine. The fact that Jesus Christ on the cross does, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross does not prove in itself that he is God. There has to be another context, because being dead doesn't prove that you are God. Having a supernatural event occurring simply means that you'll be God, or was God, or is God. So Jesus proved his divine nature by fulfilling the predictions of his death and by his return from the grave. The Bible says that by being raised from the dead, Christ was proved by the mighty Son of God, proved to be the mighty Son of God, with the holy nature of God himself. So the resurrection proved Christ's power to forgive sin. If Christ had not been raised, then our faith would be worthless, or sins would be unforgiven. And by raising from the dead, or being risen from the dead, Jesus proved his authority and power to break the bonds of sin and to assure forgiveness, to give us eternal life. And this is given to all who accept his gift of salvation. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So Christ's power over death was displayed ultimately. And it was revealed in such a way in which there's just no mistake about it. There's no way we can actually consider the fact that his resurrection was not significant. And because of this, the enemy was defeated. So from the moment of Satan's original rebellion until the day of the cross, the devil fought viciously and cunningly to overthrow the kingdom of God. And think about it. At the crucifixion, Satan must have thought to himself that he had dealt a serious, massive blow to Christ, that he was victorious. But this was a miscalculation on his part. The cross was not a sign of defeat. The cross was heaven's triumph. So when Jesus rose from the grave, the power of sin and death was forever shattered. And because of the resurrection, Christians do not have to fear death. We don't have to fear the guises of Satan. So his death led to a promise of a lifetime. And we can see the church adorned as a bride for Christ himself. And in this situation, we see why the resurrection is so important. We understand why it has a boundless significance. The resurrection proves who Jesus is. It demonstrates that God found Jesus' sacrifice to be acceptable on our behalf. It shows that for every believer in Christ, if you die before the second coming, you're assured that you'll be resurrected to see him face to face in all of his glory. His second advent will come as a form of justification for loving and serving him. It guarantees us the future that we desire to dwell and commune with him for all eternity. And this is our reward for acknowledging the rewarding power of his blood. So let us look forward to that day. Let us look forward to the soon coming of our King, to the redeeming power of his blood that he gave, and even more importantly, to the example that he gave through his resurrection. And that culminates with a verse, Isaiah 25, verses 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all of our faces, and the rebuke of his people shall take away from all the earth. He shall take it away from all the earth. And we have confidence in this because the Lord hath spoken it. Thank you. Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you so much for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that he made. Thank you so much for his resurrection, which gave proof to the fact that he is he who he claimed to be, the Son of God, our eternal Redeemer, the one who will bring us forth to live with him for eternity. I pray that as we reflect on the words that were said today, I pray that as we live our lives, we'll live lives that actually give a message to the fact that your Son has resurrected. We will be able to share that message with those who need to hear those good words, that there is a Savior who lives today that actually cares about them, a Savior that wants to redeem them, a Savior that wants to right all the wrongs that have been done in their lives. I pray that you take us today, make us into your messengers, continue to make us into your disciples. Help us to live a life that's pleasing unto you. Help us to receive today that Sabbath day blessing. And I pray that when all is said and done, all of us who are here, that we'll be caught up to meet you in glory, that we will be able to reign with you upon high. And we thank you so much, dear God, for sending your Son. So we ask all of these things in his precious and holy name. And all of God's people say, amen.